One of the responsibilities that falls to me is that I have the opportunity to respond to life and help us navigate our way through it. Throughout the decades of our living together as a community of faith, we've had occasion to encounter some very difficult situations and have routinely experienced the grace of God in each one of those situations. I have learned through the years that I may not know what God is going to do, but I have the confidence that He's going to do something. In our processing through this thing called life, it comes at us with both barrels, and we have an inner resiliency we host in the person of the Holy Spirit. Over the course of the years, I've come to learn that the choice to love includes the choice to endure the pain that love will bring. There is no love without pain. I can get you excited about going on vacation. I can get you excited about having a cookout with friends. I can get you excited about moving into your dream home. But I've never been able to get anybody excited about going to a funeral. And yet, that's as much a part of life as anything else that we face. Years ago, I had the privilege of conducting the funeral service for a woman in her mid-60s who was very much a part of our congregation, a delightful, fiery gal who got ill and passed quickly in her mid-60s. At the funeral service, her 90-year-old mother looked up at me through a time-worn face and dark, sad eyes and said to me, "Pastor, it's unnatural that a mother would bury her own children." You know, there was something about that statement and that situation and those eyes that are indelibly burned into my memory. I can see her just as clearly in this moment as I did at that moment, and I was instructed by her. There's never an occasion where loss is acceptable to us because it always brings with it the sense of void that comes into our souls. I remember a certain occasion standing at a very small gravesite and committing into the ground a tiny little styrofoam casket that held the remains of a child who perished in the first trimester. And it was an emotional experience because the Lord sets before us life and death, and admonishes us to choose life. And so I agree with him. I choose life. Some years ago, I stood with a family as we buried their stillborn child. And all of those scenarios have certain measures of grief that come with them. When we lose one of our children in service to our country, as we as a congregation have, there is a bitter sense of loss that comes with that life being made forfeit. But there's also a subtle sense of honor and pride that that life was laid down for something we value. But when a child, a 3-year-old child, is taken from us, the hope, the future, the affection, it all perishes into a swirl of emotional consternation. And yet, for those of us who testify that we know the Lord, it presents us with a most unusual opportunity. As Jesse was sharing during communion, it's one thing to cry out to God in need. It's another thing to kind of neglect Him when things are going well. But when crisis comes, we have an unusual opportunity. I remember being so deeply moved by the testimony of Bill Johnson, a pastor in Redding, California, talking about, I have the two sermons, the week before his dad died when they were standing in hope, and the following Sunday morning when dad had died during that week. And he realized he had an offering to present to God, an opportunity he would never experience again, because his dad would only die one time and he could only worship and give thanks to God that one time in that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? There would never be another moment in time when the pain would be as real and the offering would be such a sacrifice. We make choices about how we will respond to what life gives us. I've sat with those angry, embittered persons toward God because they failed to grasp the grace of God that was available in the midst of their suffering. We get to make choices, and those choices have consequences. This has been a very difficult week. I have, through the years, learned that the grace of the Father has a way of coming to us in our loss in such a fashion we walk away with net gain when we connect with the reality of Him. As a people, we have experienced many crises, and what it has done for us as we've encountered the grace of God, it has given this congregation in its root a character, a refinement of our understanding about tribulation and how we share it as a community. It has given us an aspect of the kingdom that people feel and respond to. They identify with, but they don't understand its source. It's because we have learned some things about the fellowship of suffering that has stood us up as a community of faith. We are once again in such a moment. I'm a grandfather now. And I can attest personally to that which I'd heard and wondered about. Grandparents share a different kind of love for grandchildren than they had for their own children. And it's an amazing thing. Tim and I are grandpas together now. But Tim and I were not always grandpas. Tim's been with me for 30 plus years. I've raised him from a pup. But I was the alpha pup. Now I'm just an old dog. I'd rather sleep under the porch and chase the rabbit. But as we've lived our lives together, I've celebrated with him his first marriage, dedicated his children to the Lord, shared the brokenheartedness of divorce, rejoiced the grace of God reclaiming his life, participated with excitement in his second marriage, got excited when he became a grandfather. I remember the day Molly walked in to our meeting on a Sunday afternoon in a different facility. I remember the word the Lord gave me moments before she crossed the threshold that stopped her in her tracks, and she came to Christ. Was almost immediately made a single mom. Shortly thereafter, on a Christmas Eve service, a drunk driver imprisoned Katie in an uncooperative body. Then the boys married these beautiful Colombian girls who brought more grandchildren into the household. Molly has devoted her life to children, both in the schools and in the ministry that she has. I don't even know how many of our children's lives she's touched, you know. But through these decades, I've had the front row seat and can say to you, there are no two finer testimonies of the redemptive grace of God, two more people of integrity in their walk before the Lord than Tim and Molly Frank. They're an integral part of who we are, and their spirits have influenced what we have become. And I ask you this morning to rise and welcome them to this platform as they share with us today. You're free to go. We can do this.
Pat, if you could put that first slide up, please. My daughter, Christiana, and her husband, Chris, are military police sergeants in the Army. They were transferred from Texas to Fort Campbell, home of the 101st Airborne Division in Tennessee, in October of 2010. Their two little girls, who were almost that exact age when they left, when they arrived in Tennessee, were 19 months old and 5 months old. We didn't know them well. We had only seen them a few times since their birth. So when Christy told me they were being sent to Iraq for a year and it was their choice to be together, I was shocked. I was like, can't the Army send you different orders where you go 1 year and he goes the next or something? You know, this is crazy. And she said, no, Mom and I made a deal where if we got sent off together, we think it's best that Mom, Nathan, and you guys watch the kids. If you're willing, Dad. I'm like, if I'm willing, well, of course we're willing to help, but are you crazy? You want to give up your beautiful little children and go to war together? And oh, golly, all the questions, all the consternation I had, and I was not very happy about her plan. And we were shocked. How did they expect two middle-aged couples with jobs, obligations, commitments, plans to turn our lives upside down, especially her poor mother? I think 55 is middle age, Pastor. I'm sorry. A young middle age. How's that? To take care of two babies still in diapers and one still on a bottle. Poor little Alexis, as you can see in the picture, she was not a happy baby, the little one. She was colicky. She didn't smile much. Christy thought she was mad at her all the time. She was just an unhappy little girl, even in the best of circumstances. And we were like, oh, my God, how are we going to do this? And so I remember thinking, well, I guess we could help you for a couple hours a week, you know, like taking care of the neighbor's hamsters or something, you know. Sure, Christy, we can help your mom with this. I just don't know how much because, you know, we got jobs and we have KDB and life is full. You know, my heart was full of conditional love. I was willing to help, but it was going to be on my terms when it was convenient for me. But then they came, and God slowly began to change my heart and my mind. I never forget, we watched the girls every Wednesday. Molly didn't work till 3 in the afternoon, and she had a late class, and so I would come home early so she could go to school. But it had been over almost 30 years since I had two little girls that I was taking care of. And I remember one time I was just, I was doing something with the girls in the living room, and KDB walked into her space at the other end of the house, and she took a fall, and I heard her crying in the other room. And I'm like, oh my goodness, okay, don't move. And I go run into the back of the house to see what's up with Katie B and that she wasn't lying in a puddle of blood like sometimes happens. And calm her down, and then I'm like, oh my goodness, Brianna might be getting away at this very moment. Because Brianna was full of life, as many of you know. And so I race back to the other room to snatch up the babies and say, okay, we got to go back to the other side of the house. And I'm like, Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I doing this? I got three needy people, and I'm trying to take care of them all at the same time. But I got through it, and it wasn't so bad. So, you know, the more that we grew to love these precious little girls, the more that I discovered I was willing to change my life and my plans to be with them, to help them, and to watch God change my heart. To watch God give me a grandfather's heart. And I'd already been a grandfather for a couple years with the boys, but this was different. This was really different. And the more time we spent with little Brianna, the older one, the more astounded we became at how this precious little girl was so beyond her years. You know, she was barely 2 years old, and we crossed the bridge over to Solomon's. And from the back seat, we heard this voice said, "It's amazing!" I was like, wow. Not only did she appreciate it, but she had the perfect word for it, an adult word. 2 years old. It was astounding. You know, Brianna passed through our lives, and you're showing them, like a brilliant comet showering us with delight along the way. She was one of those special little people who just filled the room with irrepressible joy. She loved people, she loved animals, and she loved life. She loved just about everything except salad. Though she did like the ranch dressing. She put the ranch dressing off the lettuce and put it back on her plate. I said, wait a second, you know, this isn't like dip and you're just using the celery to suck the dip off of that. Come on. No, we're not doing this anymore. So then she learned to eat salad without dressing. You know, that was hard. Grandpa's tough. Right. She loved swimming pools, playgrounds, and shopping. And one weekend, we planned to go to the Wildwood Pool on the way to take her back to Rita's in Piney Point. And we had the girls all in their swimsuits, and we were in our swimsuits, and we were on the way to Rita's. And we went to the swimming pool first, and it was closed for a swim meet. Ah, bummer. Sorry, girls, can't go to the pool. It's closed. No whimper, no temper tantrum, nothing. I need that water. Could you hand me that, Barb? Thank you. So we said, oh, bummer. I guess we got to go to just take you to your mother's. So Molly says, well, I got to go to the store, so let's go by the church and let me change, and then you can drop me off at Walmart and then take the girls to Rita's. So I dropped Molly, Katie B. off at the front door, and I remember somebody done a project out in the back playground and doing something with the gravel for me. I says, oh, I got to go check out that project, make sure they took care of it and everything was right. And so I drive the girls, like I often do, just right down the hill, right to the playground, hop out, go look at the gravel. Yep, Casey did a great job. He covered up all the poles that smashed the baby's head. And so I said, good, this is taken care of. And jump back in the corner, Brianna's like, playground, I love playgrounds, Grandpa. And I'm like, oh, Brianna, I'm terribly sorry. It's 90 degrees out. It's really hot. We're not here for the playground. We've got to go to Grandma's. It's time to go. Oh. So I come back up, get Molly and the kids and Katie B, and we then go to Walmart. And we drive up to Walmart, and Molly gets out, and Katie B out, and Brianna goes, I love Walmart. And I'm like, oh. I'm so sorry, Brianna. We're not shopping here at Walmart. You're in your swimsuits. We're going to Grandma's. Oh. And as we're driving out of the parking lot, I hear this little voice in the back of the car go, I feel like hitting the car. And I said to myself, ah, you big, stupid lump of clay. I feel like hitting Grandpa. You big dummy. Can't you imagine what you've done? Yeah, big dummy. So, that's what I'm what they're here for? Good. So anyway, we went and got ice cream. Needless to say, Grandpa, he may be slow, but he can recover. So I got the poor baby ice cream, and she was very happy with that. But I tell you, if that had happened to any of you, you would have been chewing me out after the playground, not to mention the Walmart. I remember the last time they stayed with us for the weekend when their parents had come back to get them 9, 10 months later. And after putting the girls down, we settled in for a movie. And after about an hour, little Brianna came wandering into the TV room in her little outfit. And she just was looking for some love. Now, 30 years before, if that had been my children, I had boundaries. I had rules. My kids weren't going to get out of bed when they weren't supposed to. They were going to be in their bed prim and proper, you know. But like Lanny said, there is something about the heart that God gives a grandparent that is so much different. It's a lot more selfish. but it's not. And we just held that little child for the rest of that movie, and she watched it so intently. She loved movies. And we just loved her with all our heart. The last week's scripture in the soap books, which, by the way, folks, are rich with God's perfect word for the moment. The scripture was Romans 5:5. It was the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you don't know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you have got to read about him or watch the movie. There's a movie about him. You can get it at the library. But he was talking about suffering. And the scripture is, we glory in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character leads to hope. But hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame, because God has put in us the love from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been poured out on our hearts. And it's in this suffering that we have this terrible, terrible suffering for the loss of our daughter. For the, you know, you can't imagine trying to comfort your daughter who has just lost her daughter. It's so, so devastating. But in that suffering, there's life. There's a depth of love that comes that is so far beyond anything I've ever had before. And even though my precious, precious Brianna has gone on to be with the Lord, dancing nonstop in heaven. You know, at her sister's wedding, that child danced for 2 hours solid. She just wouldn't get off the dance floor. She saw Grandpa coming to get her, and she'd run the other way. Right now, she is dancing in glory, and she's just not going to stop. She's got that ever-ready battery that just ain't going to give up. But God has changed us, and he will continue to change us. And if you're suffering, if you're in pain, if you're in agony, for whatever the reason, loss of a child, broken hearts, broken dreams, sickness, illness, whatever, there is life in Jesus Christ. There is life in the and comfort in the Holy Spirit. A while back, Molly had another scripture that she put in a soap book. I cut it out and put it in my Bible, and I try to challenge myself every day. It's the prayer of Assisi. It's pretty famous. I'm going to close with this. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair in the darkest of night, may we be able to offer up hope. Where there is darkness, may we find your light. And where there is sadness, without words, may we be able to cling to the joy of the Lord and share it with others. Oh, divine master, grant that I might so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as much as to love, For it is giving that we receive, and it is pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Sorry, Peter. Didn't give you a very good introduction.
Hi. I have three significant things that I want to share with you this morning. I always know that the Lord takes us through things, not just for ourselves, but for others. And so I'm just going to share these things with you. First, I want to read you a page from Brianna's journal. I have five grandchildren, so I have five journals. And I brought it. I brought the actual journal to read to you because I thought perhaps just seeing the journal might help you to purpose to write down the things that are happening in your life and your family.
You know, that is so true. My girls are in their early 30s, and I can't remember anything from when they were young.
But I can, because I have a journal.
Oh, you are so much better than I am.
Seriously, I have a big fat journal that I wrote. I started when Nate was 6 months old. So I don't have the first couple of years of Andy's life, because he's 2 years older. But I put all the three children in the same journal, and I learned something from that. So now I have five journals. And when I see the children, I write about them. I write what they did and what they said. And I knew it was going to be easy because I don't see them all the time. They don't live where I live. And then the girls came for a year, and I saw them all the time. And I admit I didn't write as often as I didn't write every time I saw them. But I have good stories about Brianna. So, here's one of the last ones. January 10th, 2012. Today is Tuesday, the day you usually came to visit in your Maryland year. Oma, which is their name for Rita, Oma would bring you to school at 11 o'clock, and you would spend the night and be picked up at school the next morning. As I was driving home alone this day, I was hit with how much I miss you. I began to reminisce. And of course, that means more to me now because now I'm really hit with how much I miss her. One of my favorite times was about 2 weeks before Christmas. We gave you two girls a bath and dressed you in your jammies. And then you said, then you led me to the recliner in front of the living room window and you said, "You sit here." She's 2 years old. And then you marched across the room and stood with your toes on the line between the living room and the dining room. You paused for dramatic effect. She always did that. And ran into my arms. You hugged exuberantly, Brianna style, for a moment. Then you ran back to do it again, probably a dozen times. Then Alexis caught on and joined in the game, so I got double hugs. And that's when I took the picture. I don't know if you've seen it. There was a picture of Brianna and Alexis hugging. That's it, yeah. I just started clicking pictures because they were so joyful that night. And that was one of them, and it's one of my favorites. Brianna was full of hugs, full of life and joy. I've known a lot of two-year-olds in my life. I don't think I've ever met one more full of joy than Brianna. So she's going to leave a big, big empty space in my heart. But as Lanny said, we have learned to go through many difficult situations with God's grace. So my mind goes back, as Lanny's did, to 25 years ago when I almost lost Katie. It was Christmas Day, 1986. Katie was in a coma. She had received a closed head injury in a car accident that we were all in. And she was in a coma in D.C. Children's Hospital. She had a 30% chance of survival. So I'm sitting with Lanny. He came there on Christmas Day. This is the kind of pastor he is. Watching her breathe and praying. We're watching the monitor. We're praying for low numbers, pressure. And the Lord visited me. I will not forget that. He visited me. And he allowed me somehow to release her to him. And I remember clearly the moment I was able to let go of her And when that happened, I was able to begin thanking him. I was able to say, thank you, Lord, for 6 years of Katie dancing and singing and laughing and loving me. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of this child. And that's the lesson that we need to take. The lesson is that you can't hold on to God's gifts. You can't hold on. You have to release them because they are gifts. So when I'm exploring this idea recently, he gave me an image that has helped me. And it's the idea of a very magnanimous, generous, rich person saying, come live in my mansion. You can just come and stay here while I'm gone and enjoy this. Do whatever you want. Treat it like it's your home. Enjoy. So you move in, and every day you swim in the pool, and you invite guests to the ballroom, and you lounge in the library, and you just treat it like it's your own. And then when he comes back, what are you going to say to him? Are you going to say, what do you mean you're making me move out? You're taking this back? I thought I could have this for several more decades. No, you're going to say, thank you so much. This was such a wonderful gift. You are so generous to me. Thank you for sharing. Okay? And that's how it is with our children. And not just our children. Not all of you are parents or grandparents, but all of you have relationships. And that's how it is with those relationships. God gives them to us. He puts us in families. He puts us in the body of Christ. And when he takes us, we sang this morning, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. And when he takes away, we can't rail at him. We have to thank him for what he's given us. And I have a tremendous gift that Brianna has given me. And I have a new outlook on the joy of life and loving people. I remember, again, back to the hospital. When I came home from the hospital with Katie, my boys looked different. They were... Golly, how were the boys? 9 and 11. And they looked different to me. They were unique individuals. They were no longer boys that I had to raise and mold into what I thought they should be. They were gifts from God that I could invest in. And it didn't make me less responsible for them to release them back to him. In fact, it gave me more responsibility. And here's the house analogy again. If you lived in the mansion of the millionaire, you would not treat it lightly. You would be careful not to put any blemishes on anything. You would be respectful of that other person's property. And I see that's how it is with the children. If they're not mine and I'm caring for them for God and I'm a steward of these children, he's given to them me as gifts in my life, then I need to treat them like the precious people they are and make room for them to grow into whatever God had planned for them and not into whatever I want them to be. So my perspective changed, and I thought maybe the image of the house would help you, because what I want to share with you is that you need to hang on to each other and to your children in that way. So journal, release your children, and here's the third one. Tim already mentioned the soap book. I write this every week, and if none of you are reading it, I'm going to keep writing it for myself and Tim, because it has been such a rich experience for me. And I find that he revealed this to me this morning in the prayer time. There's another thing. If you're not coming to prayer time at 1:45 this morning, he revealed to me in prayer time that when I am in the Word, we don't use the word religion here very much because that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for relationship. But if I practice it religiously, meaning like a discipline, and I'm there all the time, if I'm always in the Word, then I don't have to run into a problem and then search the Scripture for what I need, because he goes before me. He's God. He goes before me. So he went before me. This was from Monday, the day before I found out that Brianna had died. And in the soap book, these are the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I did not write this. These are his. But this is this week. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. That's you guys. That's you guys giving me hugs this morning. Your physical presence is a source of incomparable joy and strength. It is easily forgotten that the community of Christians is a gift of grace from the kingdom of God, a gift that can be taken from us any day. That time still separating us from the most profound loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let those who until now have had the privilege of living a Christian life together with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts. Let them thank God on their knees and realize it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are still permitted to live in the community of Christians today. So Bonhoeffer wrote this when he was in danger of not being able to live in a community of Christians just before the Second World War. And our nation is quickly going down that slope. So as the body of Christ, let us rejoice together. Let us hold on tightly to relationships, but not so tightly that we restrain those. It's in releasing relationships to the Lord that freedom comes for you and for those that you love. God bless you. Thank you. Lest you think that this is not devastating me emotionally the way it has to him, I'm going home now and cry for the rest of the day. But it is also grace that sees you through these times.
Thank you, dear. I'm not disposed to allow us to flee from life, but to meet it head on. I find that in many situations, people do not know how to respond to what's handed to them. For those of you who are interested, as you exit today, there's a handout I've had prepared for you. On one side is the testimony of a professional counselor who lost a son at age 21. And her article deals with what to say to those who have lost a child. She speaks it out of both her professional counseling and from her personal experience. Because routinely, people don't know how to respond. This particular tragedy could be repeated and has been in this country because we just forget things. Some of you know that Brianna choked to death on a Venetian blind cord that she was wearing as a necklace when she fell off the sofa. Now, Mom had carefully put all those cords up, but they rearranged the furniture in the room, and that detail got overlooked. You know, it wouldn't occur to me. You know, I read that and I thought, my God, I looked at my house. I've got a 3.5-year-old grandson. You know what I'm saying? There are things we overlook because we don't know. So the opposite side of the handout is how to attend to safety issues in your home. I don't want us to face this particular tragedy again. So I appeal to you to be instructed by the opportunity life has given us. Now, why do we take the time today to experience this together? I attended a funeral service for a small child in another city because I knew in part the mother and father. And I sat through that affair, and I was so incredibly disappointed by what transpired. The people who were grieving sat out there, and on this side of the plexiglass, the professional preachers did the professional response. Do you understand what I'm saying? I made a decision years ago not to be a professional clergyman, and it has cost me dearly because I actually care. I care about your welfare. I care about your children's success. Patty and I have been overtaken all week long by not only the loss to the mother, but to our friends. And our identification as grandparents with this whole thing has just been, I have not been able to get out from under it. I'm not asking you to carry that grief, but I am asking you to recognize that as Molly has declared, the body of Christ is a gift to us. I'm asking you to consider the fact that you are, in fact, a gift to one another. I'm concerned. You see, Tim and Molly are deeply entrenched in the body of Christ. But for those of you who have no such relationships, where would you turn? What would you do? We would, out of obligation, come to your assistance. But without the relational connections of substance that you develop ahead of time, you're going to feel lost in the whirlwind. In our collaboration together and the things that life hands us, there is this testimony that when we receive the comfort of God, as Tim and Molly have testified to, I mean, this is a devastating experience for the entire family, but they have found the grace of God in the midst of it. And as others of us who have experienced loss along with grace can testify, once you have received the comfort of God, you're actually able to become the comforter on God's behalf to those who require that same measure of comfort. Each one of us experiences a certain amount of suffering. And if we will turn it to God, if we will let our Father infuse it with His grace and His presence and His clarity, suddenly we have a market we can speak to. It's those who suffer in like fashion. This is one of the ways, one of the incredible ways that grace allows that which is meant for evil to be turned to good. Because we are more than conquerors through Him who dwells within us. You follow me? Now, many of us have our emotions stirred toward our friends because they are our friends and we share with them their loss. But there are other losses that have happened here that we have walked through together already. And there's a bonding and a communication of spirit to spirit that transcends just the normal, hello, how are you, sir, to let me sit with you stuff. There's a reality about living the Christian life that we aspire to in this congregation. So that whatever comes our way, both the ability to rejoice with those who rejoice and to genuinely weep with those who weep, to put this on display in a world that responds differently, testifies to the grace of God and the living grace of God through us on display. This morning, I want to not only appeal to you to do a safety check in your home, and not only appeal to you to consider how to respond to those who go through loss. Tim was sharing with me how meaningful it was that a handful of people called him. But others have said to me, I don't want to intrude into their situation. Now, I never know personally what's going to be best. At a certain moment of personal grief in my life, people showed up at my home. And I remember thinking, what are they doing here? Because my processor was damaged from the emotional impact of that grief. So it's not like we can go, here, this is what you do. But I want to awaken you to the possibility that there's something you can do. One of the things I have learned through the years is the hole that grief leaves in a soul cannot be filled by us. But sometimes just wrapping our arms around the one with the hole in their soul brings comfort to them while we await God to refill the void. Do you understand? So this morning, Tim and Molly want the opportunity to pray over you. Those of you who have experienced loss, to pray with those of you who have not yet come to understand that your children are on loan, because God says the fruit of the womb is His reward. And as they present themselves to you, if in your heart you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to respond, I invite you to do that. Another thing Many of you would have received an invitation last night to the memorial service that will happen at 5 p.m. on the beach next Saturday. Now, there'll be a lot of folks there we don't know. But our presence as a testimony of support to this couple impacts that entire household and all of those relationships. Do you understand? We are a visible representation of support. Now, you've got to dress in beach attire. It's got to be colorful. Bring your sandals. Bring your beach chairs. Bring your sunglasses. Bring your hats. That's the instructions. Because it's about celebrating what a little girl would enjoy. Because mommy knows what her girl will enjoy. Then there's going to be a catered affair over at Rita's house with donations by those who participate to cover the cost of the food. Oh, it's right on the beach. Okie dokie. There'll be a beach party next Saturday at 5. There's one other thing, and I just need to acknowledge to you my personal discomfort with what I'm about to say, because I would never, ever personally want to be engaged in anything that remotely looked like exploiting someone's grief for financial gain. I'm not there. This is not that. Two or three weekends ago, we had a picnic out at the pavilion. And children do what children do. And one of the memorable moments from that day for me was to talk to a dad who just spent a good amount of time trying to dig a splinter out of his baby, who got it on this playground out here. Now, we've known for some time this thing needs to be replaced. So Riversong has been talking with me about how we might go about that, and we'd already had plans to start raising funds for replacing this playground. I think we're going to need something like $60,000 to do it right. Well, I love playgrounds, has been repeated a lot this week. And so the family has encouraged those of us who feel like we want to do something to make a contribution to the playground in Brianna's name. Is that clear? Understand what I'm saying? Those of you who feel disposed to do something, that's the way they'd like you to direct that. Because there will be some portion of this thing that will be dedicated in her memory as we get to that place. And if you need, let's say, between now and Thanksgiving to finish whatever commitment that you have in your heart, take that time. But the need of people to respond, that thing, what can I do? I'd like you to consider this.